I'm going to present a handful of scenarios to you today, and I want you to try and see if you can connect the dots and identify what these have in common. I want you to picture a farmer who plants corn. And there's a couple variables, but generally, it's expected that after the planting, 7 to 10 days, you should begin to see some sprouts. So I've read. Adam? That's what I read. Okay, thumbs up. So 7 to 10 days go by, and then another week goes by, and we're closing in on 4 weeks that have gone by, and there's no sign of any sprouts. Scenario number one. Scenario number two, a young couple has a 7-pound baby boy and they're released from the hospital and they go to see their doctor 2 to 3 days after they're released, and the baby has dropped a little bit in weight, but that's pretty normal. And after about 10 to 14 days, the baby should resume the weight that they were at delivery. And so 2 weeks goes by and the baby has not gained any weight at all. That's scenario number two. Scenario number three, financial advisor meets with a new client to set up some investments. The new client has $10,000 they're going to invest. They don't feel like being particularly risky, and so they decide to just play it safe for the more long-term investment, and they put that $10,000 in a mutual fund, expecting that within 5 to 10 years, they should start to see some significance in the investment. 5 to 10 years, actually 10 years goes by. They've just kind of set it and forget it. And they meet with their financial advisor, and their balance is no different than it was when they opened that investment. That's scenario number three. Can you figure out any sort of pattern? What these three scenarios have in common? There's a problem in each of them. And the common problem is that there is a lack of growth. You see, whether it's a plant or a person or a particular investment, something that is healthy grows. And the absence of signs of growth for a considerable amount of time should cause alarm, since that's usually an indication that something is wrong and in need of a course correction. So growth is important. Growth matters. And healthy Christians should be committed to growing in their faith, which is one of the commitments of a church member here at First Baptist that we're going to look at in our series today on church membership. The past several weeks, we've been looking at the commitments of church members here at First Baptist, and we've seen that for every one of these commitments that a person who is a church member here makes, all they're doing is committing to obey Scripture. Because each one of these are expectations that the Bible places on all Christians. And that's because being a member of a church, and this is kind of a working definition that we've been using for a couple weeks here, it should be on the next slide. Being a member of a church is simply committing to faithfully follow Christ in relationship with an accountability to a defined body of believers under the spiritual oversight of a team of pastors. That's kind of a working definition of what church membership is all about. So the first week of this series, we talked about the first commitment of a church member, and that's an expectation, again, that the Bible places on all Christians, and that is the commitment to gather. The Bible anticipates and church members commit to gather on a Sunday somewhere with other Christians on the Lord's Day to worship God with other believers and hear God's word. Gathering with other believers, with God's people, is the most basic entry-level commitment of someone who claims to be a Christian. So that was the first commitment, and the expectation the Bible has On the Lord's Day, Christians will worship with other Christians. At First Baptist, church members commit to faithfully worshiping on the Lord's Day. Then last week, we talked about the second commitment, which again is an expectation that the Bible places on all Christians everywhere, and that is the commitment to give. The Bible anticipates and church members commit to give of their finances in worship and thanksgiving to God through their local church. And each week, we looked at the reasons why the Bible expects this and the reasons why Christians commit to do that, those who are church members here. First week, we had four reasons. The second week, we had three reasons. But the first three reasons each week were the same. And the first of those reasons is that God is worthy. Why do Christians commit to gather? Why do Christians commit to give? Why does the Bible expect that Christians will gather and give? Because God is worthy. For God to be worthy means he is worth it. Whatever it requires, whatever the cost, God alone is deserving of everything from us. And so God is worthy. Why do we do these things? God is worthy. The second reason is that the Bible commands it. We saw both in the Old Testament and the New Testament each week, Christians gathering to worship and Christians giving of their finances, that the Bible has commanded Christians and commanded God's people throughout the entirety of the Bible to do these things. And then we saw the third reason both weeks is that it actually benefits us. It benefits us to gather because when we gather, we receive or we are participating in the means of grace, those things that God uses to build up his people. But it also benefits us to give because when we relinquish our grip on our material possessions, what we're doing is we're keeping our heart free from those things. The Bible also says that when we're generous with our finances, that God enriches us, he blesses us so that we can continue to be generous. So it benefits us. Each week we saw that. Well, today we're going to look at the commitment that church members make to grow and better understand the expectation the Bible places on Christians to grow. And there's three goals. I have three goals for everyone here this morning, which are also the goals for our entire series. And so the first of those goals is that you would commit. If you're here today and you've not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, I want to persuade you to give your life to Jesus. You're not good enough to earn heaven by your efforts, and you're separated from God because of your sins. And the only way that you can be forgiven of your sins and enter into a relationship with God and have the hope of eternal life is by receiving what Jesus Christ did for you. And so you have to lay down your life so that you can receive him. And I want to persuade you to commit your life to Christ. But if you'd say, well, I've already done that, then I want to commit you to I want to persuade you to commit to a particular body of believers, this body, where you're going to have relationships and you're going to be held accountable and you're going to be shepherded and cared for and where you're going to grow. And so the first thing that I want to persuade you to do, the first goal is commit yourself to the Lord and to other believers. Be a member of this church. And we have a class actually that's coming up after worship today. We had 9 people sign up for it. We've got food for all of them too. So if you didn't get in on it, we'll make room for you. The second thing that I want to persuade you to do is renew that commitment. Because we all know that we sometimes say we'll do something and then we get distracted, we get busy, we just other things come up. And so even though we committed to do something, we've become lax in our commitment. And the very same thing is true with the commitment of a church member. And sometimes people start out great guns and they're like, I'm going to be a part of this church and I want to get to know everybody and I want to serve and I want to grow and I want to tell people about Jesus. And then Monday morning rolls around and life gets busy. And then the next week and the next week and the next season. And there's all kinds of things that come up. And the Bible says that the cares of life sometimes choke out the word of God so that it's not bearing fruit in our lives. And so maybe you find yourself in that place. And you need to renew that commitment. And you'd say, I said I was going to do this, but I haven't really followed through on it. I know that it doesn't make me right with God, but I know it benefits me. And so I want to renew that commitment. And then the third thing is that there are some of you in here who are, you're showing up, you're serving, you're loving, you're giving, you're pursuing God, you're pursuing growth. And you hear a message like this and a series like this, and you may think, well, am I doing enough? I want to reassure you that if you are doing these things, God is at work in your life. The fact that you are doing these things is evidence that God is making you more like his son, Jesus. And so rather than stacking the deck of more things you need to do, I want you to say, God, thank you that you're at work in me. Thank you, Lord God, for these signs in my life that I'm walking with you. Lord, help me to continue. Thank you for your presence in my life. So that's the three goals for today and for this series. And the expectation that we're going to talk about today and the commitment that we're going to talk about today is the expectation and the commitment to grow. Because we see this all throughout the Bible, this expectation that God's people will grow. Beginning in Psalm chapter 1, Psalm 1 describes the blessed man, the man who does not walk in the way of sinners, but the man who delights in and who thinks about God's word. And verse 3 of Psalm 1 says about this man that he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. So Psalm chapter 1 is presenting for us here this person who is a man of God, a woman of God, and says that they are like a tree that's full of green leaves, a tree that bears fruit seasonally. It's giving us a picture of life and health and a picture of growth, because that's what the Bible anticipates the life of a man of God or a woman of God will look like. Using the very similar imagery, not the same, but similar imagery, Jesus tells his disciples in John chapter 15 that he is the vine and that they are the branches, and that every branch that abides in him, meaning stays connected to him, will bear fruit. That means it'll grow. And as a matter of fact, in verses 7 and 8, he says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. He's saying that if you keep believing, keep seeking, keep trusting, keep following Jesus, you'll pray for things that reflect Christ's heart and God's will, and God will answer those prayers, and he will cause you to bear fruit or otherwise grow. He will cause you to grow. You see, fruit or growth that results from trusting in and seeking and following after Jesus is intended to prove that a person actually belongs to Jesus in the first place. So that a lack of that fruit or a lack of that growth begins to call into question if a person is actually a branch connected to the vine after all. Writing to Christians in Ephesus, the Apostle Paul says that God's plan for the church is to give the church grace. And that because God has given the church grace, he has given the church officers. He's given the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And these officers, it says that their job is to perfect the saints and to build up the body so that they reach maturity. Specifically, it says so that they will no longer be children. Now, when do children cease to be children? When they grow up, right? Well, verse 15 of that same passage says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. In every area of the Christian's life, they're to grow up, to become mature, so that they become like Christ. God's plan for the church includes the growth of every individual Christian. A Christian who's not growing is outside of the revealed will of God. Let me give you two more examples, and they're both from the same chapter of the Bible. It's from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." So Paul is saying, we told you what to do. We told you how to live, how God wants you to live. We told you that. And you guys are doing what we told you. So guess what? Do it more. And then do it even more. He's saying, you're doing it. Don't give up. Don't stop. But he's saying, get better at it. Grow in it. Increase the intensity with which you are pursuing the Lord. And then verse 9, he says, well, we don't need to teach you guys about brotherly love. We don't need to tell you what it looks like to love other people. Because then in verse 10, he goes on and says, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Now, wouldn't you think that if he's telling them, hey, guys, you're doing it, you get it, that he would just move on to the next thing where they're not doing it or where they don't seem to be getting it? That would kind of make sense. This is covered already. Let's move on. But instead, what's he do? What's he say? He says, you're doing it. Do it more. You're getting it. Get it better. Improve. Grow. Don't be satisfied. Don't have a status quo. Don't say, well, I'm average and move along. Excel. Bear more fruit. It's not because they were deficient, and it's not because nothing was happening, but rather it's because growth or increase is God's design for all healthy things. So we've established that the Bible expects Christians to grow, and that church members are those who open themselves up to accountability from other Christians and make a commitment to grow. So then what are the areas in which Christians should be experiencing growth? If we've established that Christians are supposed to grow, church members commit to grow, what are the areas where they're supposed to grow? Well, one area is faithfulness. Is anyone familiar with the name of the geyser at Yosemite National Park? What is it? Old Faithful. It's because the first explorers who went to the park during the 9 days, or during however many days they were there, they observed that the geyser erupted 9 times in equal intervals, identically. So they began to call it Old Faithful. Some of them even called it eternity's timepiece because it functioned like a clock, like clockwork. Well, God is faithful, and he calls his people to be faithful. And one area where we can easily grow in faithfulness is in our gathering. Sadly, there are people who, if you're a part of this church, when they're not here, you're probably not very surprised. But there are other people who, if they're not here, you're like, uh-oh, what's wrong? Did Jesus come back and I got left behind? Why isn't that individual here? Because some people are unfaithful and some people are faithful. Faithfulness, being dependable, knowing what's going to come, that is an area where Christians can and should grow. Another area is generosity, which we talked about last week. Paul tells the Corinthians to grow, it's a command, grow in the grace of giving. So grow in the practice and discipline of making do with less and giving away more of your finances to the local church and kingdom causes. That's an area where Christians should be experiencing growth. Another area is in serving, which is giving away more of yourself and your time to helping others. We'll talk about that in more detail next week. But then another area for growth is the attributes of Christ-like character. All the attributes of Christ-like character. We sometimes refer to these as the fruit of the Spirit. They're listed in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, where it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." The fruit of the Spirit's not a watermelon, right? You remember? No. I thought we sang that this summer on the mission trip. Anyway. All right. So the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit, right? It's these things. These things are nothing more than Christ-like character. They're not necessarily individual qualities that we focus on, like, okay, I need to be more loving. I need to be more loving. Okay, I'm more loving now. Check, move on to the other. It's not like that. Rather, they are the cumulative result, the fruit, singular. This is what shows up in your life as you're trusting in and relying on the power of the Holy Spirit to help you live in the step and walk in the steps of Jesus day after day. So this is an area where Christians should be seeing growth. Another area is in knowledge and understanding. Knowledge of God's word, knowledge of what Christians believe, and understanding of the implications of what the Bible teaches for how I live and how I make decisions. And this is not just an option like, well, this is an area you could grow if you like to read. Or this is an area you could grow if you enjoyed school when you were younger. This isn't just an option for some people, or this is for the people who enjoy theology or who enjoy doctrine. No, this is an area of growth for all Christians everywhere, because the fact is everyone is a theologian. Everyone already has beliefs. Everyone already has beliefs about God and about what people are like and about what is after death and what the purpose of this life is. Everyone already has beliefs about all of those things. The question is whether or not what you believe is true. Everyone's already a theologian. They've already thought about some things and they have answers. They just might not be the right answers. So this is an area for us to grow in. Every Christian has a responsibility to grow in their knowledge and understanding of these things, of why they matter, and of how to apply them to their lives and live in light of them. But another fundamental area for Christians to experience growth is in the area of repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. This past week, most of our country observed Halloween. It is the second most commercial holiday in the United States. All the costumes, all the candy, all the decorations, second only to Christmas. But while many people were saying Happy Halloween, some nerds on the internet were saying Happy Reformation Day. Because, and I was one of them, because on October 31st, 1517, a Roman Catholic monk named Martin Luther was concerned about the sale of indulgences, meaning I'm going to sell you a certificate, the Roman Catholic Church, sell you a certificate which says because you paid for this, more of your sins will be forgiven and you will spend less time in purgatory, or your loved ones who are in purgatory will get out. Not an idea taught in the Bible, but an idea which was being perpetuated. And Martin Luther, who at the time was a Roman Catholic monk, said, wait up, hold on, wait a minute, something ain't right. And so he wrote 95 statements, and he wrote them in Latin, so they really weren't supposed to be discussed by the common man, but he nailed them to the door of the Wittenberg Chapel, expecting his fellow monks and people in academic circles would read it. And someone took it down, translated it into German, took it to a printing press, and distributed it. And it took off like wildfire, and that is credited to be the commissary act of the Protestant Reformation. But the first statement that Luther wrote was this: when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he intended that the entire life of believers should be repentance. Now, the Christian life, or I should say becoming a Christian, beginning the Christian life, is as easy as ABC. You've probably heard this before. Admitting that you're a sinner, believing that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and confessing that he is Lord, he's the boss, meaning you surrender your life to him. Beginning the Christian life is as easy as ABC. But that isn't where it stops, because the admitting, believing, and confessing are supposed to continue all our life long. They're areas that we are supposed to grow in. We grow in admitting our sin. We grow in turning away from it and trusting in Christ. We grow in surrendering more and more of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus. A number of years ago, I went through a Bible study, a book study, and there was a illustration in the study referred to as the cross chart. You may have seen it on the screen. You can see it on the screen now. You may have seen it before. But here's what the cross chart says. Is the cross chart says there is a moment, and it's labeled conversion. There is a moment where our eyes are opened, and we begin to see that there is a void, that there is a chasm between God's holiness, that's the top line, and between our sinfulness, that's the bottom line. We see that we are separated from God on account of our sins, and we understand that it's only Jesus's perfect life and his death on the cross for sinners and his resurrection from the dead subsequently, it's only because of Christ's sacrifice that the gap or the chasm between a holy God and a sinful man can be bridged. And so that's conversion. That moment, we come to realize that and we trust in Jesus. And what's supposed to happen as we continue along in the Christian life is that our understanding of God's holiness and our understanding of our own sinfulness grows. Because at first it might have been like, man, I used to have a potty mouth. I used to say all kinds of foul words, and then I became a Christian and I don't say those words anymore. So, man, I feel like I'm doing good, right? Except, man, I still get spitting mad at people in my heart, and the words aren't coming out my mouth. But man, I realize in my heart how sinful my anger is. And so just when I thought that I cleaned up my act, I realize, no, I'm still a sinner who's in need of a Savior. And it goes on and on and on. So that's what healthy growth is supposed to look like. Now, if you don't grow in your understanding of God's holiness and your sinfulness and how much you need Christ and how awesome God's gift for you to you in Christ is, if you don't grow, it'll look like this. You see, your understanding of the cross doesn't grow. Your understanding of God's holiness isn't growing. Your understanding of your sinfulness doesn't grow. Instead, at the top there, you've got religion, moralism, self-justification, legalism, and pride. You've got performance. Look at me. Look at what I do. And then at the bottom, you've got pretending. You've got guilt, fear, shame, insecurity, and despair. Well, I just pretend that I'm better than I am. Or I pretend that God's word isn't as serious as it is. And so we don't actually grow in our understanding of the gospel because we don't really grow in our understanding of God's holiness and our sinfulness. Well, which one of those is happening in your life right now? Which one of those charts more accurately reflects the trajectory you're on? Do you know? Are you aware if you're growing in an understanding of God's holiness and your sinfulness? Or if you're just filling in the gaps with performance or pretending? Here's some good questions, some diagnostic questions that you can use to ask yourself. How hard is it to admit you're wrong without justifying yourself? Well, I know that I lost my temper, but they were getting loud too. Do you say sorry for your words and actions and ask forgiveness without qualifiers? Hey, I shouldn't have done that. I've just been under a lot of stress at work lately, and there's a lot of things that are weighing on me. And so you're minimizing what you've done. Or how about this? Hey, I'm sorry that I said that. I didn't really mean to hurt you. Let me just tell you a book that I read probably a decade ago. So helpful. Never say when you apologize, "I didn't mean." You're lying to yourself. When we get in an argument with someone and we say something hurtful, we absolutely meant to hurt them. That's what an argument is. What can I say to shut you up or to put you in your place so that this stops? So when you have to apologize, don't say, "I didn't mean to hurt your feelings." Be honest about how big of a sinner you really are. "Hey, when I said that, I was really mad, and I wanted to hurt you because I wanted to win, because I was being defensive, because in that moment, I loved me more than I loved you, and that's why I need Jesus, and I was wrong. Will you forgive me?" How well do you lose? That's a great question. If you understand God's holiness, his perfect standard, your sinfulness, how far you fall short, and the greatness of the gospel, where your only hope lies. I'm accepted, I'm forgiven, I don't have to put on a front because Jesus died for me and has covered me in his righteousness. You see, asking questions like this, these are all indicators of your knowledge of the gospel. Do you get the gospel? Is the gospel just a get out of jail free card, or is it your only hope that my sin has been forgiven and I'm covered in Christ's righteousness? That is my only standing. Are you growing in repentance and faith or not? This is one of the biggest examples of where we're to grow. Now, these are the areas we're to grow in. How does that growth happen? What are the ways we're supposed to grow? Have you ever seen the quote? I think it's on the screen. "You will be the same person in 5 years that you are today, except for the people you meet and the books you read." Anyone ever see that before? It's actually not very far off. You see, God uses a number of ways to grow us. And one of them is a book, and one of them is people. But he doesn't grow us automatically, meaning we're not just passive participants. We don't just sit around and wait for the growth to happen by osmosis. We have to engage and we have to participate for the growth to happen. So the first way that we're to grow, those are areas we're to grow in. The first way we grow in those areas is by the ordinary means of grace. Again, 2 weeks ago, I referenced the Westminster Shorter Catechism that some of our Presbyterian brothers and sisters put together about 400 years ago almost now. The question is, what are the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefit of redemption? So the question is, how do we grow? What are the ways that we grow in these areas? The answer, the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates, he shares with us, he gives to us the benefits of redemption. So how we grow are his ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, especially the word, the Bible, preached, read, discussed, sacraments and prayer, all of which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. So God gives us these things so that as we participate in them, we become more like Jesus. We grow up into our salvation. You see, God uses the components of the church gathering. He uses our own individual reading and studying of the Bible. He uses our personal practice of prayer to strengthen our faith, to sanctify us, and to grow us in Christ, applying to us all of the things which Jesus accomplished on the cross. Another way that we grow in these areas is through trials. Everyone in this room, everyone on the street, everyone in this town, everyone in this county, everyone in this state, everyone in this country, everyone in the world is going to experience hardship and adversity, but they don't automatically grow anyone. When the squeeze is put on you, though, the question is, will you pull back or will you lean in? Will we ignore God during these times and just focus on the hard, or will we lean into the things that God has given to us to cause us growth? God can use trials to bring us to the end of ourselves and show us our need for and dependency upon Him. But we can also just use other things in our life to comfort ourselves and not benefit from the opportunity to grow, but just experience the hard. So when the hard times come, if we will lean into trusting God, lean into prayer, lean into His word, lean into worship, then we'll grow. But if we'll pull back, we experience all the hard without any of the benefits of growth. A third way that we grow in these areas is through relationships, particularly relationships with other Christians. In his book, Discipling, Mark Dever writes, "Christianity is not for loners or individualists. It is for a people traveling together down the narrow path that leads to life. You must follow and you must lead. You must be loved and you must love. And we love others best by helping them to follow Jesus down the pathway of life." What Dever is acknowledging is that Christians need other Christians, and then there will be other Christians who need them. Jesus gave to the apostles, for all Christians, for all times, the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 or 18 and 19. And it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." No one has ever become a disciple apart from the activity of someone who already was one. And when someone becomes a disciple of Jesus, someone else is supposed to teach them how to obey everything He commanded. And because Jesus commanded His disciples to make disciples, that person who has then been discipled is now responsible to obey that command and go and make a disciple of someone else too. And probably for most Christians, that whole process seems really overwhelming. And that's in part because most Christians have never had someone intentionally walk the path of growth with them. They've been in groups and in settings, and they've been around, but they've never had someone say, as Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ. Hey, let's read this together. Hey, let's walk this together. Hey, let's do this together." And what are those ways? Or what's that process really all about? That process of discipling. A working definition that Mark Dever has is it's simply helping others to follow Jesus. It doesn't have to have a particular curriculum. It doesn't have to have all of this stuff. It could be books, it could be workbooks, it could be studies or podcasted videos, but it can also just be the ordinary means of grace. Read the Bible together, talk about what it says, and pray together. Because, again, to quote Dever, discipling really is just a bunch of church members taking responsibility to prepare one another for glory. So whether it's formalized or not, another way that God grows Christians in all of these areas we talked about is by using other Christians, by using their encouragement, their counsel, their prayers, and their friendship to propel believers to pursue Christ and become more like Him in all the areas of their lives. So what is God saying to you this morning? How do you need to respond to this idea that Christians are expected to grow, that church members here at First Baptist have made a commitment to grow? Maybe you need to commit. Again, maybe there's someone in this room today who has never surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. They've never taken hold of Jesus's offer to believe on Him and be saved. They've never demonstrated that publicly through baptism. Maybe you need to commit your life to Christ. Maybe you are a Christian and you need to commit to growing in a particular among a particular body of believers. You need to say, I need to put down roots here at First Baptist. I need to become a member here and grow here. But maybe you need to renew your commitment. You'd say, I'm a Christian and I'm even a member of this church, but I'm not really pursuing growth. I'm not growing in faithfulness. I'm often not here. I'm not growing in relationships. I know the people here, they know me, but we only know each other superficially. We don't really have spiritual conversations frequently. I'm not living like I said I was going to live as a part of this body. I need to commit to grow in God's word, individual practices, but with these people. I need to renew that commitment. I said I would, but I haven't. And let me say real quick, here's an easy way to do that. If you're like, oh, I don't know where to begin. I've been going through this workbook. I've gone through it with James Rhodes before. I'm currently going through it with Steve and Kevin and Dwayne Fielder. We look up verses. We write down what the verses say. We talk about it once or twice a month. If you'd say, you know what, I think a way for me to grow would be walking with someone else, like maybe kind of taking I'm just one step ahead or maybe just half a step ahead, but I could encourage someone else. Or maybe you'd say, I just need someone who's like a step ahead or half a step ahead just to hold me accountable. Just even saying, hey, let's do this and do it on this day, that would serve me well. If that would be like, hey, this would be a good starting point for me. I have in the foyer a sign-up sheet. It says discipleship. One, you put your name down. You mark disciple. I want to be that person who's a step ahead or a half a step ahead. Or the other checkbox is be discipled. I want someone who's a step ahead or a half a step ahead of me to just hold me accountable. Meet together. Let's talk about what the Bible says. If you're like, I need to grow. I haven't been growing. I just need an on-ramp. There you go, folks. Discipleship sign-up sheet in the foyer. Easy on-ramp. And then the third option today, how do I need to respond? Maybe you need to reassure yourself. Maybe you're reading your Bible. Maybe you're praying for other believers. Maybe you're here at worship. You're involved in a small group. You're sending texts occasionally. You're trying to be a part of other people's lives and learn. And you're like, oh, okay, do I need to be doing something else then? Hey, God is at work in you. God is working. Why are you doing what you're doing? Because of the grace of God that's at work in you. You are bearing fruit. You are proving that you are one of Christ's disciples. Rest in God's love. Praise God for what you're doing. Keep doing it, but don't get anxious about it. How do you need to respond today? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are so thankful for your great grace. Lord, we're thankful that you save sinners, not because we are worthy, not because of all the good things that we do to earn it, not because of the potential that we have to pay off our debt, to work off what Jesus has done, but because of the free gift of grace, of righteousness and eternal life through Jesus Christ. But Lord, we're thankful that when you save us out of sin, you don't leave us in that position, but that you actually transfer us from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the Son you love. And since we are in that kingdom, and since we have been united with Christ by faith, we are in Christ, then our life should start to look more and more like Jesus. In some areas by leaps and bounds, in other areas only incrementally, but there should be growth nonetheless. Because if we are the branches who are abiding in the vine, you have designed us to bear fruit. And so I pray for anyone here today that doesn't know Christ, that today they would call on the Lord Jesus and be saved. They would surrender their lives. They would say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Save me. But I pray for everyone else in this room today, Lord, who has done that, that they would lean into Jesus and pursue Jesus and not be satisfied with the current experience of you that they have, the current knowledge of you that they have, the current understanding of your will that they have, but rather, Lord, that as they are seeking you, that they would do so more and more, as your word tells us. Father, I pray that you would bless this room full of people, that they would grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, and that you would receive great glory and great honor as a result. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.